Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. Oh, and I forgot to get a page number. Anybody have a page number for that or pew Bibles? 830, Luke chapter 1. During Advent, we're taking a break from Isaiah. We've been on Isaiah for a while, and we're focusing on during this time, this birth of Christ here in the kind of starting with the book of Luke. And last week, we looked at the angel Zechariah, and who had the son who would become. Let me stop. Last week, we looked at how the angel came to Zechariah and told him he was going to have a son who became John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had the responsibility of introducing Jesus to the world and preparing people's hearts for him and his message. And this week, we're going to look at the angel who's going to visit Mary with the announcement of another birth that many of us are familiar with, and that's the birth of Jesus. So we're going to start in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Before we do, let's pray, okay? God, we thank you for this time of worship together. We thank you that you have preserved what we call the scriptures for all these thousands of years. You preserved them for us, which tell us a whole lot about you. It tells us what's wrong with us. It tells us what we can do to make things right. It tells us about our world and the problems in our world. So, Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. And, Lord, as we delve into this section today, we pray that you would open up our eyes and our hearts to what you would want us to know about you, the truths about you. And, Lord, may that draw us closer to you. May that make us more like Jesus Christ as we live our everyday lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Here's what it says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, now that's what we talked about last week, okay? God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and the son, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Now, I'm going to pause right there. I'm going to continue reading. But your Bible might have what we had up on the screen, and that is, "For nothing is impossible with God." Right? And so the question is, well, how can those two things be so radically different? And it comes down to, as the scholars looked at ancient manuscripts and they try and decide which ones are reliable and which ones are not, this is one of those manuscripts that didn't quite agree. And so some people picked, you know, the one that we read. And then some people said, "No, let's go with 'for nothing is impossible with God.'" So that's just one of those things where we're not quite sure. I kind of like the one, "For nothing is impossible with God." So I'm going to kind of go with that one. So, but and there are enough Bibles out there that include that. So, verse 38. Here's what Mary says. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. This little girl, Mary, scholars believe that she's probably 12 to 13, maybe 14 years old, and she turns out to be a remarkable, remarkable woman. We read about her numerous other times in Scripture. We never hear negative words about Mary. She is quite a saint. Maybe our Catholic friends had it right. But all of that begins with this story, with this act of faith on her part. You know, there's a very popular song that is sung during this season that is, it's rather new compared to all the other songs that we sing. It's called Mary, Did You Know? You're probably familiar with that song, Mary, Did You Know? And the lyrics kind of go, Mary, did you know that you will have a son that will walk on water, that he will, heal people, he will, make the blind man see, he will be the savior of the world. Mary, did you know all of that? And that's all cool stuff and everything. I think that's kind of amazing. We would all sign up for that, right? For our son, that he would grow up to be some type of hero like Jesus. But I think a much harder question that I want to ponder here this morning is this. Mary, did you know that along the way, you're going to put up with a lot of junk? That you're going to have to deal with a lot of pain and suffering and heartache in your life, and it's going to take a deep faith to deal with all that. Mary, did you know that? And that hard road for Mary just begins with this angel's announcement. That would be incredibly heavy news for a young teenager. I'm sure if that came to anybody who was older, the people that had any kind of wisdom would just say, I'm not into it. No thanks. But a young girl says yes. And then she becomes pregnant and is unmarried, right? And so she's got to, okay, I got to tell Joseph about it. Well, let's try and enter into this situation. I got to try and tell Joseph about that, right? She's going to think, how am I going to explain this to Joseph? Well, thankfully, Joseph, we read in Matthew, had his own visit from God that kind of laid things out for him. And so he takes her as his wife. But she's still going to explain things to mom and dad and to her community, right? And they're going to be welcoming of this young woman who just shows up pregnant. Now, Mary is going to live with this scandal in her life most of her life. That is always going to be swirling about her. Yeah, Jesus is a nice guy and everything, but let me tell you, let me tell you how that all started. Joseph marries her. They travel to Bethlehem. We read the story in Matthew, which is about 90 miles away. He has to go there because he has to register for the census. You know, goes back to his hometown. He goes back there, travels 90 miles on a donkey, probably. Pregnant, 9 months pregnant. I don't know what that's like. I imagine it would be pretty tough. Got quite an act of faith here, right? So when they get there, you know the story. She gives birth in this place. No family around. There's no family around, okay? And she gives birth to the Son of God in this place where the animals are hanging out. Takes an act of faith there, I would think. As a first-time mother, okay, I think that would be difficult. About a week later or so, when they go to Jerusalem to dedicate this baby at the temple in Jerusalem, God lets a couple people know who this child really is, and they come up and just say some flowery things about how awesome this is, Messiah, wow, you know. But one of the persons there, Simeon, says these wonderful things and then turns to Mary and says, and a sword will pierce your own heart also. What does that mean? Another story that we have when Jesus is 12 years old and the family makes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and they all go together to worship at the festival and then it's time to leave and everybody leaves. You've got your whole clan that's leaving together, and at the end of the first day as you left, they're you know, everybody sets up camp and Mary and Joseph are like, okay, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus? And you may remember the story, though they're kind of like, where is he? Should be here. We told him he should be here. So they go back a day's journey to Jerusalem and they're looking for him and they find him debating with the religious leaders. And Mary takes him and look at me. Why are you doing this to us? She says. And Jesus is like, what do you mean? Don't you know I should be here in my Father's house? And she's just like, I don't even know you anymore. Right? Which is what she said. She said she didn't understand. They did not understand what Jesus said to them. You're giving me gray hairs, Jesus. We sense that here, right? And then she watches her son grow up to be a young man and work in carpentry, and he's a construction worker, and then he becomes a rabbi and teacher and just explaining. He has a way with the Word of God, which is just so awesome. My son is brilliant. I just love it, right? And then he starts saying some things which kind of tick people off a little. You know, Jesus, you're kind of making those people angry. You just need to tone down your message a little bit. Because Mary knows if he keeps talking like this, she knows where it's going to end up. And she's dealing with that. She sees it. She's dealing with that. And then we read that Mary is at the foot of the cross when Jesus is crucified. We all know moms are special. They never get the credit that they deserve. They have a special and unique connection and attachment to their children. And Mary had that connection to Jesus more than anyone else. But I wonder if she had those days where she's just said, I didn't sign up for this. No. Do you think she ever doubted along the way of what God had called her to do in raising this child? Do you think she ever said, I can't do this? How do you raise and rear someone who is the Son of God? Do you think she's overprotective? Do you think she's constantly worried that she wasn't a good enough mother for this child? A couple months ago, our family bought a new car, new used car, one of the newer ones we've ever bought. But you have that feeling when you drive home a new car, and I'm pulling out, and I'm just making sure that nobody's coming in that direction. And you pull out, and you're driving down, and you start braking about a half a mile, you know, when you see red lights in front of you. And you just, that guy's too close to me. What are you doing? Could you, I've got a new car. Move over there. You know, you're just kind of so worried that you don't want to wreck your car on the first day that you take it home. I think that's how Mary was with Jesus every day. Every day, right? No, you cannot go to the creek. I don't care if the other boys are going. You cannot, and you have to wear sandals. You can't go in your bare feet. And she's thinking, infection, getting bad. That can't happen to the Son of God. Stay out of the trees, Jesus. You know? I think she's just this overprotective mom. And what an awesome responsibility when she says yes to this angel. May your word to me be fulfilled. In essence, she's telling God and this angel, let's do this thing. Let's do this thing. And that response and that act of faith, though, started something. It started something in her that grew out of her life day by day by day through the challenges and hurts and disappointments that she would experience. But I'll bet she looked back on this day that we read here. She looked back on this encounter with the angel and the promises that God had that she received to help her get through those difficult times. And I think there's some truths in this scripture with Mary that can help us too in our faith, that can help us to have a resilient faith. And the first thing is this. I think she remembers her confirmation. She remembers her confirmation. Verse 28, the angel greets her and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." She hears two very important things from the angel that morning, from God. She hears two things. Number one, I like you and I'm going to be with you. I like you and I'm with you. I had a conversation with our daughter, Kara, which I often do when she comes home. She's a substitute teacher in an elementary school. And there are times I, "Hey, how was your day?" You know, and she'll kind of tell me what's going on. And so she told me not too long ago that one of the students come up to her and just said, "You are my favorite substitute teacher. I wish we could have you all the time." And then she also told me that same day there was a teaching assistant that had complimented her because she speaks Spanish and it's a bilingual school and she really knows her Spanish well. And she just said, "Man, you do a great job with the kids." And I told you, I said, "Man, that ought to make you just feel fantastic that people say that to you, they come up to you." And her response was, "Well, what can I say? People like me." Yes, right? We love it when people like us. This week I had a conversation with my pastor friends. We meet on Zoom every Wednesday and we discuss some scripture and the scripture we were talking about. And I just threw in my 2 cents worth and one of them said, "Greg, that's a good word. That's brilliant." And I kind of went, "Well, I don't know if it's brilliant, but we love to see compliments." I got a card from someone in their congregation a couple weeks ago, and they wrote a number of things, and they were specific, and I kind of went, "Oh, God, people like me. That's just a wonderful thing. That's just a wonder. It's wonderful to be liked." Have you ever stopped long enough to think that God likes you? That God likes you. I had a conversation with our administrative assistant, Sharon, this week as I was doing the outline, and I was asking her, I said, "I don't like this wording here. Can you help me out?" And she said, "Well," she says, "I'm having trouble getting past the whole God likes you bit." She said, "God loves you." I said, "Well, yes. Yes, God loves us." And this is one of the commands that we have. We're to show other people love, right? That we help them out when they have a need. We serve them. We minister to them. That is loving other people. But then like is kind of different because like means I want to do things with them, right? I want to hang out with them. There's a difference there. You ever stop and think that God likes you and God wants to hang out with you? God wants to, you know, to have conversation every day. That God, you know, yes, God loves us, obviously, but God also likes you. This is awesome. And I think that our whole perspective changes. Our life changes when we understand that God actually likes us. He's with us and he likes us. And when we get that, man, when we get that, I think that just grows our faith. That changes who we are as followers of Jesus. And I think Mary replayed this scene over and over in her head all throughout her life. God likes me. God was with me. God likes me. God's with me. And it helped her, and it'll help us too. Here's the second truth that helped Mary. She recalls God's commitment to her. Verse 35, when she asked, how's this going to be? How's this going to take place? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then the angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. I had a professor, engineering professor, when I sat in class one time, and he'd hand out these tests with the instructions at the top, okay? Had all these instructions at the top. And then he'd say, good luck. And then one time he wrote Luke 1:37. You didn't have your phone where you could just kind of look that up real quickly. So we had to go back and say, whoa, all things are possible. So he's saying that, okay, my test is really tough, but all things are possible with God is what he was saying. I just remember this, what I remember for that verse. That's a little extra I threw you. But I wonder on these rough days that Mary had, when she was overwhelmed with parenting with Jesus, when she grew weary because she got some look down their nose from her community, when because of the scandal of Jesus' birth. Those days when she watched Jesus take abuse from the religious leaders and she could see where things were heading. I wonder if she recalls God's commitment to her. Nothing's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Hang in there. Keep the faith. The Apostle Paul said something similar to believers. Here's the Apostle Paul. He is writing a letter in prison, from prison. He was abused. He'd been whipped. He'd been beaten. And he wrote this in Philippians chapter 4. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. That's one of the most misapplied Bible verses around. I hate when I see it like on sports posters for kids playing soccer, and that verse is there. It's like, you can be a good soccer player if you just give your life to Jesus. It's like, no, that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about he can deal with any of the junk in life. And Paul went through this stuff, and he tells us the same thing that Mary heard that morning. Nothing is impossible with God. You can get through it. And so we are invited to call upon God and the strength of the Holy Spirit in us will see us through. And finally, the third truth that emerges in this story is this. Mary relies on her community. We read in verse 36 that the angel tells Mary, oh, your relative Elizabeth, remember how she couldn't have children? She was so old, couldn't have children. Guess what, Mary? She's 6 months along. What? And God knows that as this situation comes out, Mary is not going to have too many people to turn to for comfort. Who's going to believe her? So what does God do? He steps in and he provides her with community, her relative Elizabeth, to help her through this difficult situation. Not too long ago, a friend of mine's father had passed away, and he was one of these guys. Don't tell anybody. He had quadruple bypass surgery. He told his wife, don't tell the kids. Kids found out and they went into the hospital. Dad, what do you? He said, you weren't supposed to be here. He said, you have quadruple bypass surgery. What's going on? Right? Recently, he had some pains in his stomach. Something was wrong. I'm not going to go to the doctor. And in the night, and he ended up passing. He just said, don't call the rescue squad. Don't call the rescue squad. And finally, his wife called the rescue squad, and he passed shortly after that. But that's, he was one of these people, I'll handle life on my own, thank you very much. I don't need anybody else, okay? I don't want to bother anybody else. And you've heard me talk before how our culture kind of overwhelms us, that we are part of this American culture where we are very private and very independent. I can deal with my own stuff, thank you very much. And to tell other people and let other people know, it's a sign of weakness. We want to keep our cards close to the chest. And so what do? We don't share our concerns. We don't share our prayer requests. We don't share our spiritual struggles. And many people suffer in silence. And I'm here to tell you this. That attitude is unbiblical. It's an unbiblical attitude. When you sign on to become a follower of Jesus, you automatically become a part of God's family. Okay? Automatically. You are part of what the Bible says of the community of faith. You are part of the body of believers, as it's called. A body means what? Everybody's connected. We're all connected. You're part of the family of God. So whenever we try and avoid community and just be by ourselves and do things alone, guess what? It's not only are we not doing things like God intended, but life becomes tougher. Life becomes more difficult. And that is why I will say often, when you come into this place, come early. Come early and stay late and hang with people and get to know people. That's why I invite you to fellowship time after this is over, where we just have coffee and donuts and sit around and talk with one another and get to know one another. That's why I say come to Bible study, because we study God's word and then we end up sharing things about our life and we know stuff about one another. God has wired us for community. That helped Mary through the tough times. It will help us too. So when you hear that song this season, Mary, did you know? Mary did not know. Mary didn't have a clue what she was going to have to go through to do what God had called her to do on that night. But you know what? Neither do we. Neither do we. But God provides us with everything that we need to live a life of faith that is pleasing to Him. Would you bow your heads, please? And I just want you to stop and think. This is your time where you can listen to God or even pray to God from deep within your heart. What tough thing has God placed in front of you? And what promises from God, like Mary, do you need to claim here this morning? Do you need to claim the fact that God likes you? That He's always with you? Or that God is committed to you? That His Holy Spirit resides within you? God, we thank You for sending Jesus, our example, our Savior. God, we thank You that Scripture kind of tells us that You like us and that You're always with us. And that when we place our faith in You, Your Spirit comes to live in us and is always with us. Lord, we thank You for this church, this community that You have formed right here in this part of the world in Fluvanna County, that helps us to do life. God, would You reveal to us how we might be more committed to this community perhaps even give us the strength to be a little more open with other people. Father, we pray that you would grow our faith, that you would teach us to rely on you just like you did Mary. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.